Open your Bibles now to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis 15. Genesis is the first book of the Bible, so easy to find. We covered the first part of this chapter a couple weeks ago when we saw Abram struggling with fear. He was fearful. And God said to him, "Don't be afraid, because I'm your shield, I'm your very great reward, and I am your righteousness." And Abram responds to God's promises by faith. Well, in this section, it continues on with that same theme, being assured of God's promises. And Abram desires greater assurance that God's promises are in fact true. And so God, through this story, gives the fundamental reason for why we can be confident that God's promises are true and will indeed come to pass. So if you're looking for greater assurance in the promises of God, this is the passage for you. This passage gives it to you. I'll start reading at verse 7 in Genesis chapter 15, and I'll read through the end of the chapter. And what a privilege it is to have God's Word, God speaking to us. These words will nourish the broken and hurting little cracks and crevices of your soul and life. So listen to these and be nourished. And he said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess." But he said, "O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it?" He said to him, "Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abraham. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, "Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for yourself, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between the pieces. On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites." And there will end the reading of God's holy word. Once you imagine here at Geneva, a college student, a sophomore. He's an average student, sort of average looking. He has an average personality, and so we'll call him Average Joe. Average Joe, through a class project, is teamed up with a senior who happens to be the prettiest girl in the school. She's smart, she's fun, she's nice. All the guys trip over themselves to be around her, and she could have really any guy she wanted. Well, they spend a good bit of time together working on their project, and one time she asks him to come over during open hours, and he brings all this project material because he thinks there's no way she'd just want him to come over to hang out. And so that would be the only reason to finish the project. But the whole night they just talk and laugh, and they make s'mores in the microwave and eat popcorn and talk about life, and they don't touch the project at all. Well, Average Joe doesn't want to read too much into this. He downplays it. There's no way that she would be interested in me. But the rest of that month, they spend more and more time together. And eventually, she asks him if he thought that they could be more than friends. An average Joe is floored. Are you serious? You could have any guy here. What are you doing with me? You gotta wake up here. And very simply and quietly, she said, I don't want to hang out with the other guys. I want to hang out with you. And average Joe, who sort of walks home in a daze, this must be a dream. He tries not to get too excited about it because this surely won't last. She'll come to her senses maybe the next morning. So try not to get too excited. But as the days and the months pass, they grow closer together and their friendship blossoms and their love grows deep. And finally, the week before she graduates, he plans the perfect night and he proposes. And she says, to his continued astonishment, yes. And he is so excited. They go their separate ways. She, of course, graduates. He's still there at Geneva. She gets a job, a prestigious job, working with the CIA in Washington, D.C., and he continues on at Geneva, prestigious college. As time passes, they don't get to see each other much, and average Joe is beginning to doubt. I want this so badly to be true, but there's no reason why she should want to be with me. She'll probably meet someone there at work, and she'll call it off. And so she writes to him. He expresses his love for her and how much he misses her, and he says, I just have to ask one more time. Are you sure you really want to marry me? And he's not asking, hoping that she'll say, oh, wow, you're right. What was I thinking? Thanks for letting me know that. But no, he wants it so badly to be true. He just wants a little bit more assurance. She writes back to him. She says, there's no other man in the world that I'd rather be with. You're the only one for me. And the next day they get married, and average Joe is forever known as the man who married way out of his league. On a similar kind of way, this is what's happening in our passage today. God called Abram, average Joe, out of Ur. And Abram, through imperfect and wavering faith, he follows God. God promised to be with him. He promised him these big things. I'm your shield. I'm your great reward. I'm your righteousness. I'll make you into a great nation. All the nations of the earth will be blessed through you. And here in our passage that we're looking at, he specifically names this promise that he'll give this land to Abram's descendants. And Abram says, well, how do I know that I shall inherit this land? How do I know that that's going to happen? And I don't think that this is sinful doubt that Abram's expressing, and lots of commentators agree that it's not sinful doubt that he's addressing, but it seems to be what I'd call an average Joe moment. This relationship with God is way out of Abram's league. There's no way God should want to spend so much time and promise so many big things to him. And so he basically is saying, God, I really want this so desperately to be true, but are you sure? I'm nobody. You could pick anyone else in this world better than me. So why me? Are you sure you want to be with me? Are you sure you want to establish my descendants in this land? Or is this just too good to be true? And the response that God gives is the greatest assurance possible that His promise really is true. And He does that by making a covenant with him. And in this covenant, he basically says to Abram, I'm so sure that I want you to have a life with me. I'm so sure of these promises that I will die to make it happen. I will die to make it so. And this is exactly what God gives to you and me, the kind of assurance that God gives to you and me. There's no good reason why God should want to spend any time with you, want to give you these promises, to want a relationship with you and with me, or to spend eternity with you and me in His presence. There's no way He should call us to be His beloved bride. And so you may wonder, well, is this really too good to be true? Then he quietly whispers to you and he says, I'm sure, I'm so sure that I want you to have life with me that I died to make it so. And that makes all of the promises of God true. The promises of God are true because they grow out of a relationship which then was born through a sacrifice. Children, I want you to think of a promise that God has given to you, to us as His people. I want you to think of a promise that God has made to you, and I want you to draw a picture of that promise. Maybe that's a promise that your sins are forgiven, or a promise that we're received into heaven when we die. Draw a promise from God. Be assured, people of God, of God's love and His promises, because He willingly died to give you life with Him. There are three major elements in this passage. There's the promise of God. The primary one that he names here is the promise that he would give Abram's descendants this land, the land of Canaan. That's the first part. The second part, there's a relationship. God forms a relationship with Abram through a covenant. And then third, there's a sacrifice, the sacrifice of these animals. And I want you to think of these three elements not as being three separate parts of this passage, but instead these elements really build upon each other. This promise and all the other promises that God gives to His people is built upon a relationship, which also then in turn was built upon a sacrifice. If there's no sacrifice, there's no relationship, no promises. When one of the interesting highlights of our trip to Italy was that Alyssa and I got to visit a church that was built in the 12th century. So it's an old building. We think of our buildings here 100 years old being old, but there, 12th century was old. Well, actually, it's pretty new there. But you could walk into this church. It's built in the 12th century. Through some archaeological digging, they found out that this church was actually built on a 4th century church right below that was still intact. And so they excavated and they uncovered this building that was just below. So you could walk downstairs into the 4th century church. And then they did some further archaeological digging and they found out that that church was built on a 1st century apartment. And so you could go to this church and walk through a time capsule, seeing the 12th century, and then the 4th century, and then the 1st century. They were built upon each other. Well, this is how the passage is structured. We start on the top part, the promises of God. And then we go below, and we see that this promise was actually built upon a relationship. And then we go below the relationship. We see the relationship was built upon a sacrifice. So we're going to start at the top, and then we're going to work our way down. We're going to start at the promise. The promise is this. He says to Abram, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. I will give you and your descendants this land. This is a great promise. God's promising to establish Abram in this land, his descendants in this land. It'll be a land of rest, a land of prosperity, a land of peace. It's to be a land of shalom. Now, this isn't the first time that God made this promise to Abram. When Abram first entered the land, God said, this land I'm going to give to you. And later in chapter 13, he reiterated that promise as well. But as the years pass and there's no fulfillment, Abram begins to crave assurance of this promise as well as other promises. Is this really going to happen? Or is this just too good to be true? In verse 4 of this chapter, chapter 15, Abram wonders about the promise about descendants. I don't even have a son. How will I and my descendants inherit this land? How will we be a blessing to the nations? How are you going to make me into a great nation if I'm childless? And here he wonders about the fulfillment of inheriting the land. How do I know that I shall possess it? This often happens because the longer it takes for God to fulfill a promise, the more we begin to wonder if it actually is true. In philosophy and logic, a very important question that's pondered by all generations is the question of epistemology. And that simply means, how do you know what is true? How do you know what is actually true? Is what you believe really true? How do you know that? How do you know that the Bible is true? How do you know that Jesus rose from the dead? Why do you believe that God is with you always and that He takes care of you? Why do you believe that God is good? You can take any promise and ask the question, how do you know that's true? How do you know that it's true that God will take care of you and you don't have to be anxious about your circumstances? How do you know that it's true that through Jesus Christ, through faith in Him, your sins are forgiven, that you'll be rescued from hell and escorted to heaven? How do you know that all things work together for your good? How do you know these things? How do you know they're true? And this is an important question to ask, because as you search through, as you wrestle through this question, it will actually give you greater assurance of what God says. It'll lead you to greater assurance. So asking the question, how do I know it's true, is not a wrong question. It doesn't mean that you have little faith, but rather it leads to a godly pursuit of assurance. And so Abram, with greater desiring greater confidence, asked this question. This is particularly important when God delays in His promises. Sometimes God delays decades or years, decades, or even a lifetime or longer. And when He delays, we want that assurance. Has God delayed in your life and you've been longing for that assurance of the promise? Which of the promises of God do you really need assurance about? Which promise are you struggling to believe? Which promise is delayed so long that you're beginning to wonder, is it too good to be true? Well, your assurance is here. The promises of God are built on a relationship that we have with God. That's the second thing. Without a relationship, these promises wouldn't be true. They wouldn't be worth anything. The promises you cling to are really worthless unless you have a relationship with God. And so, when Abram asked the question about the promise of the land, and a little earlier he asked about his descendants, God responds to him and He says, bring me a heifer, 3 years old, a female goat, 3 years old, and a ram, 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Seems like a strange response and a request for assurance. In our day, that's a very weird response. Why did God tell Abram to go get these animals? Well, apparently Abram knew exactly what to do and knew what God was leading him to do. So he collected these animals and he went ahead without further instruction to cut these animals in half. And then he lined them out opposite each other, and using these animals, these carcasses, he lined out a path between the halved animals. Well, what's happening? This was an ancient way in which people made covenants or agreements or relationships. It was an agreed upon relationship between two people. And so these kinds of covenants were carried out between two kings to form an alliance. Or it was also done between a greater king and a subservient king. Powerful kings would promise protection, and the subservient kings would promise loyalty and service. And so they would line out these animals that were cut in half, and the two parties, the two kings who were in this covenant, this relationship, would walk through together, and by this act they were simply saying that if I break my promises, if I break my side of the covenant, then may what happened to these animals also happen to me. May I be torn in two. Abram knows exactly what God has called him to do, so he cut these animals in half. It says that he didn't cut the birds in half, and maybe that was just because they were so small. The other animals were much bigger. But either way, he lined out this path. Once he'd set it all up, I'm sure Abram was expecting him and God to walk through this path together. And so he waited. He was expecting that God would promise protection and promise all these great things and the land, and Abram would simply promise loyalty and service. That would solidify their relationship. That, in Abram's mind, would give assurance of all the promises of God. Abram waited and he waited for God to show up, and he waited and he waited, but God didn't appear. And this passage seems to indicate that this whole conversation, beginning at the beginning of verse 1 of this chapter, it started out early in the morning when the stars were still out. In verse 5, he says to Abram, go outside and count the stars if you can. That's going to be how many descendants you have. And so the passage begins in darkness, and then the passage ends in darkness. So it appears that Abram got this covenant ceremony ready in the morning, and then he waited and he waited and he waited. And as he waited, the birds of prey, the vultures, would come down and try to eat those slaughtered animals, and he had to drive them off, waiting for God to show up. And this is often just like the way God's promises work, which delay years and decades and even centuries and aren't fulfilled until just the right time. In a similar way, God delayed and delayed all day, making Abram wait. But at just the right time, he comes. And night falls. God put Abram to sleep in a great deep sleep. And he says to Abram this: know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that's not theirs, and will be servants there. And they will be afflicted for 400 years. God's, of course, referring to the fact that his descendants will be slaves in Egypt for 400 years. He continues, but I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for yourself, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. In that deep sleep, God restates that promise to Abram, saying that his descendants would inherit the land, but it wouldn't be for another 400 years. There'd be a lot of waiting, yearning. And then that night, in the darkness of night, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between the animals. And it says that on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. The fire pot and torch, of course, are symbolic of the very presence of God, the appearing of God. And he entered into a covenant relationship, a relationship of peace with Abram. And it was on the basis of this relationship that the promises of the land would then become true. This was Abram's assurance. This relationship with God was his assurance. What God is saying to Abram, he's saying this: because of our relationship, you can rest assured that everything that I tell you will happen. You can stake your life on them. Even when they delay 400 years, you can trust me. Well, what this means then is that you can only claim the promises of God if you actually have a relationship with God. If you don't have a relationship with God, then God's promises aren't yours. The promises can only be claimed by those who actually trust in Him, who have a relationship with Him. So if you want assurance that God is caring for you, that He's walking with you, that He's loving you throughout this life, that if you're looking for assurance that He'll welcome you into eternal life after this life is over, then you need to have that assurance of a relationship with God. If you don't have that relationship, then His promises are not true. But if you have that relationship, all of them are true. God chose you and entered into a covenant with you. Talk about out of your league. This is a relationship out of the world, out of this world. The holy, infinite, eternal God, who is the picture of majesty and glory and beauty, He chose you to have life with Him. Really? You sure? Yeah. Because of that relationship, He'll take care of you so you don't have to be anxious. He'll work all things together for your good so you don't have to worry about the future. He holds your hand so that as you stumble through this life, He'll be there to pick you up. He'll hold you in His hand so that no one is able to take you away, snatch you out. Because of this, all the promises are true. Do you need assurance? Then look at this relationship that you have with God. If you have peace with God, then you have assurance of all His promises. Well, when you talk about a relationship with God, it leads you to understanding the sacrifice then as well. You can't talk about having a relationship with God without talking about the sacrifice. The promises of God are built upon a relationship with God which was born out of a sacrifice. Now, this wasn't a normal covenant that God made with Abram. Normally, the two parties would walk through together. But instead, God put Abram to sleep and he walked through the animals himself. And by this act, he's saying two things. He's saying, if I fail in keeping my promises, then may what happened to these animals happen to me. He's giving the greatest assurance possible that his promises will be true. Second, by this act, he's also saying, if you fail, Abram, if you fail in keeping your loyalty and service to me, then may what happened to these animals also happen to me. Your life won't be taken. My life will be taken. God knew that Abram wouldn't be able to keep his side of the covenant. And so in this covenant, only God's life was put on the line. Abram's life was safe. Even as Abram wandered, which he wouldn't die, but God would die instead. God would die in his place. This is one of the most crystal clear Old Testament stories that directs us to the work that happened there on the cross many years later. Abram failed in his loyalty and service to God again and again. He deserved to be torn in two. And the same is true for you. The same is true for me. We've all failed in our service to God. You don't deserve to have a relationship, but you instead deserve to die. There's no reason, humanly speaking, why God would give you any right to claim His glorious promises. But yet you can, because 2,000 years ago, Jesus, God Himself, the same God that walked between those halved animals, He came to earth, He became human, for the primary reason of this, to die. He lived a life of perfect loyalty and service to God. He was nailed on the cross, and as an infinite being, He paid the cost of hell billions of times over. And then He rose again, and He did this to create a relationship for you with God, through which you can claim all the promises of God. And you can take this a step further and say that the triune God, this triune God that walked through those happy animals, was in a way as well torn in two. As Jesus hung on the cross, the Father, executing perfect justice, turned His back on His own Son, which is the definition of hell. And Jesus cries out there on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? The holy community, this holy Trinity, while still in essence remaining one, it's mysterious, remaining one, God turned His back on His own Son. And in a sense, for that moment, their relationship was broken. Because you failed and because I failed, God the Father killed His own Son. Their relationship was broken so that we would be reconciled to Him. His separation brought about our reconciliation. Why would God do that? Why would God do that? Because He loved us so much. How could God demonstrate His commitment more graphically? How could the assurance of His promises be displayed more vividly? There's none. This is the greatest expression of commitment and love that this world will ever know. It's your assurance. When we come before God and we wonder, why in the world would you have anything to do with me? Why would God want to have a relationship with you? Why would He want to have a relationship with me? Sometimes it seems too good to be true. Are you sure, God? Is it really true? Are you really looking to me as your child? Is assurance something that you desire desperately when His promises delay? Well, this sacrifice of Jesus Christ brings you into this holy relationship with God, and through Him, you have all the promises of the Bible. I like the words that God told Abram in verse 13. Know for certain that your descendants will indeed inherit the land. Know for certain. This is exactly what God is telling you through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Know for certain that the promises of God are true. So you think in your own mind and heart and life, what promise does God seem to delay? What promise doesn't feel true? What promise do you not fully understand? If you continue to cling to Jesus through faith, clinging to Him is your only hope of a relationship with God, then know for certain that His promises are true. Be assured, people of God, of His love and His promises, because He willingly died to create this relationship with you. Cling to this. Amen. Let's pray. God, we thank You for choosing us to be Yours. Why You chose us, we don't know. We don't deserve it. Not only are we finite and You're infinite, but You are holy and we are sinners. But we thank You for sending Your Son to die, to be crucified, that Your relationship was torn in two so that we'd be reconciled with You, and therefore can have full confidence of Your love and Your great promises. Let us live with this confidence, with this great assurance, all for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.